When he first heard the singing, it had been far in the distance. He'd tried to ignore it as he worked, writing on the table. It was coming from the valley below him. He had a residence in the wall. He loved the view. He could step to the window and look out across the entire Kidron Valley. It was enviable at times because he could see clear to all of it. But now as he strode to the window and looked east, all he could see was a crowd of thousands of people. They lined the road from Olivet to Jerusalem. For over 2 miles, they stretched across that valley. He realized there was a procession going on, but he wasn't aware that anything had been scheduled. But as the crowd grew closer, the volume of the singing increased. Everyone was waving palms, branches from trees that they had broken. Coats and blankets were being laid on the road. He strained to see who was in the center of the procession. And just for a moment in the distance, he thought he saw a donkey. But the glare of the sun kept him from being for sure. The procession made its way to the eastern gate. And as they moved out of sight, he raced to the other side, out onto the balcony that projected over the street. Inside that city, the streets were packed. They opened up a pathway, pressing themselves against the walls of the stores and the residences. He looked up, and on the rooftops above him, hundreds upon hundreds and thousands of people were looking down, and all of them seemed to be singing together. Those below him, even in the streets of the city, began to take off their cloaks and throw them on the street. And then he saw him sitting on a colt. He looked regal as he rode. He watched him come until he was just below him. And that man on the colt turned and looked up at him, and their eyes met for just a moment. Eyes so full of love and kindness, but they pierced into the depths of his soul. He realized then that he was singing, along with everyone else, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That man rode on, began to work his way on up the street. And that young man, like everyone else, turned to those on the balcony next to him and said, "Who is this?" Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence so powerful here this morning. Thank you for your love for us. uncaused and undeserved. Thank you for your holy word, infallible, inerrant, and unchanging. Let it speak to us today. I pray for your anointing upon me this morning. I pray for your strength, Lord, to speak what you have laid on my heart. I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel. Cleanse me, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. All four Gospels record this story. Eyewitness accounts, all from different perspectives. They're not the same. You read these stories, each one of them is a little different. And any investigator will tell you that's how they know their eyewitness accounts. If they're identical, they're copies. They're made up to match. But these are not. There's little nuances in each one of them that are different because everyone there saw it from a different perspective. The scholars refer to this as the triumphal entry. It's difficult for me. I see it from a different perspective. The night before, they had been most likely at the home of Simon the leper. Jesus was there. Martha had served dinner. Lazarus was reclining at table. Mary had gotten up quietly and left the room. She was gone for a little while. She came back carrying precious spikenard. She stood behind Jesus and she broke that wax seal and poured it on his head. She went around in front of him and knelt and wept and wiped his feet with her hair as she had rinsed them with her tears. Judas Iscariot had spoken up. He was unimpressed by the waste of the bottle of perfume. Jesus had shut him down. Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Earlier that day, outside of Simon's home on the hillside, hundreds, if not thousands, had gathered. They knew Jesus was there, but that's not why they were there. Lazarus was there. A man who had been in the grave 4 days and now was alive, and everybody wanted to see him. John records it in chapter 12, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." There was no question it was a miracle. For that too there had been multiple eyewitnesses. And now the Jews were seeking a way to wipe out both of them. That miracle had validated in so many ways what the man from Galilee had spoken. Every claim that he made was underscored when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." 4 days he had been dead. He had purposefully waited. They had sent him word. I preached about it before. And he waited. You know why? The Jews back then believed that the spirit stayed close for up to 72 hours before it was finally whisked away. He did not want there to be any doubt that when he called him forth, it was an absolute miracle. He had been gone so long, he stank. That's what they told him. He didn't smell at all when he came out of the tomb. And now they were all gathered there, wanting to get a glimpse. They talked into the night, I think. He knew it was his last week. He knew when he left there, everything would be different. When they woke in the morning, it wasn't to the sound of a rooster crowing. It was to the march, the stomp of soldiers' feet, an entire cohort marching from Caesarea Maritima all the way from the coast to Jericho and then 17 miles across through Bethany and Bethphage and then down that road into the Kidron Valley and up the other side. Pilate lived in Caesarea Maritima on the coast. He hated to be in Jerusalem. He only came when he had to, when there were festivals and he had to make an appearance. And when he showed up, he wanted every Jew to know he was in charge. Jesus and the disciples left later that morning. It wasn't just the 12. Hundreds who had followed him, whose lives had been changed, were gathered with him. He strode ahead of the rest. It says he made his way ahead of them. None of them wanted to go to Jerusalem. They all knew that the rulers of Israel were looking to kill him. But Jesus was driven by the purpose of knowing what his Father had for him to do. It's not very far from Bethany to Bethphage. The little town was still in the distance when he stopped. He turned to two of them and he said, "Go into the village in front of you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Luke records it like this, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." It must have startled the two of them. I can see them. They're walking along and they're looking at each other. They're not saying anything. He has never ridden. He's walked everywhere he went. But now he sends them for a colt. I've heard the speculation. Did Jesus know the man that owned the colt? How did he know the colt was going to be there? How did he know that the men would be questioned? Why did he tell them what to say? I have an answer. I don't know. Here's what I do know. He specifically wanted this colt, one upon which no one had ever sat, unbroken, untamed, and he wanted it now. And this wasn't a sudden decision on his part. This was a purposeful decision. This was choreographed. When he stopped in that road, it was as far as he was going to walk, and he waited. The crowd gathered around him. He had never ridden before, but he would today. Why a colt unbroken? Why one that had never been ridden? Exodus chapter 13, "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you must break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of all the animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." The only way that colt could be alive was because a lamb had died in its place. Can you excuse me while I run around the building? They walked up leading that colt. Their hearts had to be pounding because they knew the scriptures. They took off their coats. They laid it on that colt. And then it says, they picked him up and sat him on it. He didn't climb and swing into the saddle. He rode like royalty. John 19:35, and they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on it, they set Jesus on it. And he began to ride. They couldn't contain it anymore. Zechariah 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." I think John started it. He was the poet. He's probably the guy that could carry a tune. I doubt Peter could sing a note. But as they begin to sing, it began to swell. Soon there were hundreds, then thousands. They begin to line that road with blankets and coats and cloaks. They watched in wonder as he rode toward Jerusalem. I wish I could take you there. You crest the Mount of Olives. He rode out of Bethphage. He crests the Mount of Olives. He is some 2,600 feet above sea level, and the Kidron Valley rolls out beneath him, and far in the distance, 2 miles away, sits Jerusalem. It didn't look anything like it does now. This is what the Jewish historian Josephus wrote. "You could stand and look across at that temple. The outward face of the temple in its front wanted for nothing that was to surprise either men's minds or their eyes, for it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight, and at the first rising of the sun, it reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look on it to turn away their eyes just as they would have done from the sun's very rays. 150 feet wide and 150 feet tall, it stretched across the side of Jerusalem." John singing, Peter singing, the disciples begin to sing, all of them that are walking along, think about it. I think the man who had spittle put in his eyes, he was singing. Minds that had been delivered, they were singing. There were people walking and leaping and praising God who had been touched by the Master's hand. Their lives had been changed. They were following him. He was on his way to Jerusalem and they were going with him. And there was one that was close by. He had been raised from the dead. Thousands of people lined that road that Sunday morning. They were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. They came from all over Judea and Galilee, streaming. That town normally ran about 50,000 people. Scholars estimate that it swelled to somewhere between 300,000 and 500,000 people. There was no place for them all in the city. They slept on the hillside. When this crowd began to sing these words, every Jew that was on their way to Jerusalem knew what that meant. They had all read this gospel, or had it read this word, or had it read to them, and they thronged to get to that road. They lined it deep on either side. That little colt never stepped on a rock for 2 miles. He entered that gate with Jesus riding on him, and they made their way to the temple. They rode through the eastern gate. It was just as Zechariah had prophesied 476 years before. Every word in this book is true. They wanted to crown him king. If he had let them, they would have crowned him that day. On his command, they would have stormed the palace. They would have taken Pilate. They would have taken Herod. 500,000 people. There was a cohort of soldiers. They didn't stand a chance on those crowded streets. They wouldn't have been able to get through. He rode to the temple and they expected him to step off of that colt, walk to the doors of that beautiful gate, so big and so tall. You guys have heard me talk about this. So big, so tall, covered in Corinthian brass. It weighed so much, it took 20 men to open one side of the double doors. They were waiting for him to say, "I am he." If he had said it, he could have cleared with those words all of Judea of the Roman host. It was just days later that he stood in Gethsemane and they said, "Are you Christ?" And he said, "I am he." And they all went, "Whoa." He could have marched from country to country, from nation to nation, with just them behind him, without a battle axe in any hand, no sword drawn, and by the power of his word, everyone would have had to kneel as he claimed what was rightfully his from the foundation of the world. But he didn't. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." They thought he rode into Jerusalem that day to free them physically. He had no intention. His whole purpose was to liberate them spiritually. They wanted national freedom. He wanted to give them spiritual freedom in their lives. They were looking for deliverance from external forces that had them enslaved. His whole purpose was to deliver them from evil that was inside them that kept them bound and unable to be what he wanted them to be. It says they were moved when he entered the gate. The whole city said, "Who is this? Who is this?" The crowd answered, "He's a prophet. He's Jesus of Nazareth." That's what they call him today. "He was a good man. He spoke great words. There's not a philosopher that you can read who won't give him credit for what he said. The things he spoke are marvelous." But they, just like the Jews on that day, have no clue who he is. He is the Word made flesh. That's who he is. They hadn't read the passage in Zechariah close enough. "Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he." It doesn't say he had salvation. It says he is salvation. It is who he is. Who is this? Salvation. They had eyes, but they did not see. They had ears, but they did not hear. They never grasped the message that was contained within the prophecy. Sunday, they walk along beside him shouting, "Hosanna." It means, "God, save us." Friday, they were shouting, "Crucify him." And they crowned him with thorns. And Saturday, he laid dead on a slab in a tomb that was not his own. He rode into Jerusalem that day on that colt as king. On Friday, he hung on a cross as Savior. "Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, bearing the stripes for our healing, and the chastisement for our peace." Oh, how he suffered. What a sacrifice. He laid down his life for each of us. But the tomb couldn't hold him. Death could not defeat him. Sin could not conquer him. The grave could not keep him because Sunday was coming. He's going to write again. He'll be surrounded by the multitudes. All of heaven will ring with the voices of those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is what John saw, and he wrote it down in Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Sound familiar? Crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He's going to ride again, but he won't be on a donkey this time. He's going to be on a white stallion, and no one in all the world will be able to say, who is this? Chapter 19 of Revelation, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with rod of iron. He will tread the winepress and the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That will be a triumphant entry. He came to Jerusalem that day in peace, a lamb ready to go to the slaughter. And he suffered and died as he stretched himself on that cross. They had no clue who he was. We do. He's revealed himself to us. And he will write again with all of us who are redeemed, we'll ride with him. Let's stand.